This past Sunday through Wednesday here at this building, we had a gospel meeting. Brother Robert Taylor Jr. did an outstanding job in the content of the message. He talked about a lot of things. As a matter of fact, he was very thorough. If not anything else, well, the nature of John 3:16. I think we're all impressed with the fact that there's so many things out of that one verse that he brought to light. And yet, as you open up your Bible, you'll find that, again, the Bible is as shallow as you want to go. It's as deep as you want to dig into it. When Pam and I were out in Albuquerque, New Mexico, there was a preacher out there that made a very interesting statement, particularly in that area of the country where they do a lot of mining, gold, silver, uranium, coal in particular. And he was talking about, in studying the Bible, if you want to really get anything out of it, you've got to mine the scriptures. And I thought, what a unique way of saying it in a country that knows exactly what you're talking about. This region where train car after train car is loaded with these goods that come out of these mountains. Well, this is planting time. I don't know if you've noticed it driving around here in North Alabama or just really anywhere in the South, but a lot of John Deere tractors or whatever your brand is out there, they're getting into these fields, either breaking the ground or they're, as it were, poisoning the ground to no-till plant it. But seed is going to go into the ground. Seed was planted this past week. And periodically, seed is planted, as we say, throughout Sundays and Wednesdays and hopefully even during other days of the week. But I want to preach a lesson today from Matthew 13, sort of use this as a jumping off point. A lot of verses in the Bible on sowing, a lot of verses in the Bible about reaping, about planting plants like olive trees or vines or fig trees. Really in the Old Testament, Israel was an agricultural country. And matter of fact, the produce of our country is highly important to our survival as it has to do with fruits and vegetables. But Jesus uses in this instance, as he's up in Galilee, a parable that had to do with a sower who went forth to sow. And he sowed seed. According to Luke's account in Luke 8, the word of God is the seed of the kingdom. And so you can't have the kingdom anywhere in a person's heart or in a geographical location where the Bible has not gone. The Holy Spirit doesn't make Christians apart from the Holy Spirit's word. The Bible has to go into all the world in order for the Holy Spirit through the Bible to produce that child. So when we look at this particular lesson, I want to call it After the Seed is Planted. After the Seed is Planted. You know, Pam and I have a little garden spot. It won't be long. We'll try to get something into the ground. Maybe you've already planted something in the springtime nature. I'm told pretty soon we're supposed to have our last frost and then hey, you can go for whatever you want to plant through your summer garden. It takes work, it takes planting, and it takes, as it were, a lot of trust in the grace of God to bring forth the harvest. Well, when Jesus uses this illustration, all the Galileans knew what he meant. But over in chapter 13, also in verse 24, he talked about a man who went and he sowed good seed in his field. And then someone else came along and sowed tares in the field. So you can sow good seed, and by the way, the good seed there is not the Bible. The good seed there are the children of the kingdom in that parable. And then the tares are the children of the wicked one. And so you have both in the world, and they both can create either for good or for bad. And in the end of time, it's going to be manifested who are the true seed gathered into the garner and who are those tares that will be, as it were, cast into the lake of fire to be consumed as you would the chaff. Well, there's a picture here in Matthew 13 to try to paint in their minds the importance of what he's trying to teach them and that they don't let that slip. Hebrews 2:1 says, wherefore, we ought to give earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Now think about, what have we heard this past week? What have you heard over your lifetime of the teaching of the Word of God, either from a sermon or a Bible class or even just a private discussion with someone? What have you retained from that? Once it's been planted, now what? Now what? Well, there are several things. Jesus is going to paint a picture here of the fact that you've got different kinds of soils. You got the wayside, which meant the place where you went around the corners of the fields or the edges of the field, that actually instead of walking straight into the field where the seed is sown, if you're going to walk to navigate it, you went around the edge. Well, you packed that down. Or you would have along the edges, you would have stones that wouldn't be pulled out. We call that the stony or the rocky ground. Or you'd have thorns, you'd have weeds, as it were. Because, by the way, just because when Adam and Eve sinned, God immediately cursed the ground, by which then the thorns and the thistles would come. And all of what goes with having to deal with gaining a good crop, you got to deal with that. That's what these farmers are doing now. They're either spraying it with a herbicide to get rid of it, or try to at least slow it down, or they're out there plowing it under, by which hopefully it will deal with it. So you got to do a lot of things before you can plant seed. But this lesson isn't about preparing the soil. It's the seed's been planted. So what do you do after it's been sown? Okay. Verse 19 says, then comes the devil. The very first time in the Bible you find the devil coming is in Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 2, God had said to Adam and Eve, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you should not eat. For the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now, was that the seed or the word of God given to Adam and Eve? Yes. Was it in their mind? Yes. In verse 3 it says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, and he said unto the woman, yea, has God said. So what is he attacking? He's attacking what God said. Yea, did God say, you shall eat of every tree of the garden? And of course the woman steps forward and says, we shall not touch it, neither lest we touch it, lest we die. What does Satan say? Thou shalt not surely die. Well, he's a liar, the father of all liars. John 8 verse 44 tells us that. So he's lying. He doesn't want Eve to let the seed have its fruit. He now is planting what we would call doubt, or we call it sometimes the seed of doubt. He doesn't want that. So what is he going to do? Let me get the word out of your heart and put my word in. You ever run across a person that thought they knew the Bible? There's a way that seems right unto a man. Well, what's the fruit of that? The end thereof is the way of death, Proverbs 14, verse 12. I've often taught our kids, when you're looking at something, know what it is that you're looking at. Don't think you know. Know that you know, because there's a way to know. Jesus said in John 8, 31, says, if you continue my word, then you are my disciples indeed. Notice, if you continue in my word, the illustration we're using today is the word is the seed that you plant. If you continue in that word, then you are my disciples indeed. And you will what? You will know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I was listening to a preacher one time on the radio when he was talking about, you know, a person may have the truth that makes him free, but let me tell you something. It's not free. The truth is not free. As a matter of fact, it might be painful before it ever sets you free. Because what is the knowledge of the law? What does the knowledge of the law produce? It produces a knowledge of sin, Romans 3 and verse 20. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. In Romans 7, 7, Paul says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known covetousness, I had not known lust, except the law said, thou shalt not covet. So how do I know what is my problem between me and God? I've got to know the word. And by knowing the word and retaining it and keeping it, that keeps me away from the devil's temptations, because they're going to come. Listen. Adam and Eve were sinless. Adam and Eve were sinless when that serpent said that to them in Genesis 3. They're going to sin, and then sin enters into the world, but they had never sinned before a second in their lives. They knew the word of God. They heard what Satan said, and in turn, what happened? Did they protect the seed that God gave them, or did they give in? By the way, what's the second thing up here on this wall? Well, you come on down. If a person receives the word with joy, then what else can happen? Tribulation, persecution. Well, what do you find in tribulation and persecution? I'm about to teach the book of 2 Corinthians in the School of Bible Emphasis, and there's a lot of passages in 2 Corinthians about Paul's suffering. If you go read chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, he gives a detailed listing of things that had happened to them by the time he wrote 2 Corinthians. And by the way, that's not even, as Brother Taylor mentioned, Acts 27 shipwreck. He'd already been shipwrecked several times. He's going to be shipwrecked again in Acts 27. And then what does Paul call all of this suffering that he had to go through for the cause of Christ? 2 Corinthians 4:17, for our light affliction. Light affliction. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Five times was I scourged by the Jews. A night and a day in the deep. Perils of covermen, perils of water, perils of thieves, troubles, perils among false brethren, on and on and on. Man, that's light affliction. Let me tell you something. I've seen people quit the church for less than that. What does that show? Oh, I received the word with joy. Well, what happens when the tribulation and the persecution comes? Because, by the way, do you think Satan's going to leave us alone once we obey the gospel? No way. No way. As a matter of fact, it can get even worse. So how do you become the good ground where that seed takes root and brings forth fruit with patience? How does that happen? I got to know the tribulation's coming. And what else can happen according to Matthew 13 and Luke 8 and so forth on the parable of the soils? Well, prosperity, worldliness, cares of this world. I couldn't help but think, in comparison, you know, you drive from our house up at Coffee Pot down here and you drive by and you got nice yards now and nice shrubbery and the trees are blooming and people are cleaning up around their place and just looks like what we call middle class America. And then you go over to Steve and Candy's where they are in Ghana and you go out into those villages. And what a contrast. And I couldn't help but think every time I was over there in one of those villages at night, and by the way, it's not really safe to be over there in the night, and it doesn't have anything to do with human beings. It has to do with the bugs. Because you got to take malaria medicine the whole time you're over there. One prep before you leave and one after you get home. Because there's mosquitoes over there that can kill you with the diseases they're carrying around. You're standing outside that compound in that dirt ground, got a little table with a lantern on it, and you're preaching to people you can't even see because it's so dark and their skin is so dark. And they'll sit there and they'll sit there and they'll sit there and they'll sit there as you talk about the Bible. And then they'll ask you questions about what you discussed. And I'm thinking, and by the way, there wasn't a clock on the wall out there because there wasn't a wall out there. Are we fat and satisfied in this country? Knock on all the doors out here in this community. We might have a handful to show up in a gospel meeting. Go out and talk to those villagers out in the villages. There's a couple of Americans that have showed up, come all the way across the big pond to come talk about the Bible. And 180 kids show up in one vacation Bible school class. By the way, without their parents showed up. Pam taught 180 kids in one class, like herding cats. As a matter of fact, here kids are coming out of everywhere. What for? Well, because we got clowns, and we got bubble gum. Okay, we got magic shows. No, we're going to teach you the Bible. In a Muslim-dominated country up in that area, we're going to teach you the Bible. Coming from everywhere. You see the picture I'm trying to paint here? Folks, I'm not making that up. That's reality. Here's Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ, the Son of God. Comes into their area. Light has come into a world of darkness, according to Isaiah 9 and verse 1. up in Galilee of the Gentiles, Matthew 4 quotes it. And those people are hungry and they're thirsty. And Jesus is planting seed right and left in one synagogue after another one, in one village after another, in one hillside after another one. It says, now I've sowed seed. But I want to tell you something. Satan will come and take it away from you if you let him. Trials and temptations will come and take it away from you if you let it. The cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life will take it away from you if you let it. But for those of you that won't let it, that seed, you keep it, and it'll bring forth fruit with patience. Let's think further. What really can be done then, besides just mentioning what Jesus mentioned? There's three things I very quickly want to emphasize. 1 Corinthians 3:6. Paul said to the Corinthians that already had the gospel preached to them, they were already a group of people, they were a congregation. He says, I planted, so Paul had planted the seed, and Apollos watered. Another preacher came behind Paul, spent a little time there at Corinth with them, and he kept on giving more teaching. I don't know if you've ever thought about it. If you've ever studied the book of Acts, Acts of the Apostles, the beginning of the church in Acts 2, and the spread of the church all the way to Rome in Acts 28, if we just had the book of Acts, that would be a great bulk of material that we could use to evangelize and do benevolence and edify and build up the church. But do you know that the bulk of the New Testament is not to make Christians? The bulk of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts, you know, these books are to help us to understand who Jesus is, to believe he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, John 20, 30, 31. But do you know what Romans to Revelation really is all about? What are those books all about? Folks, those are not written to non-Christians. They're written to Christians. The bulk of the New Testament is written to Christians. Now, evidently, God doesn't do anything by accident. He does it by design. Why does God think the church and individuals in the church need more material? Just let me study Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the book of Acts and be done with it. Life's going to be real, real stressful without Romans to Revelation. It's like eating a diet once a week or once a month or maybe three times a year. And I'm just going to get a little exposure to it. How many of you, by the way, can remember when preachers preached 2 hours to 2.5 hours? How many of you remember when gospel meetings were 2 weeks? How many of you remember when gospel meetings were morning services and evening services? How many of you remember when they were under tents? How many of you, even in this audience, can remember when they were under brush arbors? My dad talked about doing brush arbor meetings when he was first starting preaching. And you mean people will come? Let me give you now what's happening to the track record of our brotherhood. Are you listening? There are congregations in our brotherhood that are not having gospel meetings anymore. Anymore. When I asked the question one time about that, it says, our own brethren won't come. Much less people from surrounding areas come, our own brethren won't come. So what's the point? What's the point of having a meeting if you're going to have a preacher and the local preacher and the elders and a few? What's the point? Let's spend our money somewhere else. And that's exactly what's happening. Gospel meetings had gone from a week, by the way, are now, traditionally now, how long are they? Sunday to Wednesday. In the month of May, on the 15th of May, I'm to be at Manchester, Tennessee, at the Main Street Church of Christ. They haven't had a gospel meeting in years. Brother David Sullivan, one of the elders, called me on the phone. He said, Brother Clark, would you come and help us in a gospel meeting? I said, well, if it fits the schedule, I'll be glad to. He says, we're going to start it on Sunday and end it, get this, on Tuesday. Sunday, Monday, and Tuesday. That's it in the meeting. I said, well, that's fine if that's what you want to do. He said, well, we haven't had one in a while, and we just thought we'd see how the brethren look at it. It's amazing. Is that not an amazing thought to you? We used to have them, then we quit, and now we think we want to start them back. And by the way, you're the one that's going to start them back. Do you think there's any pressure on me to do anything in those 3 days? All right, we're going to have vacation Bible school. Do you know even vacation Bible schools have slacked from 5 days down to a weekend? 8 hours on Saturday. How many of you would come to a one-day vacation Bible school, starts at 8 o'clock and ends at 4 o'clock in the afternoon? Well, you'd die in one day, but at least you'd get it over with. I've heard that one too. So we can't get folks to come Monday to Friday. Maybe they'll come on Saturday if they're off. By the way, good luck with that too. Is anybody understanding what I'm trying to say here? What do we have in the United States of America with reference to the gospel, the church, the Bible? What do we have access to as far as opportunities? And what's happened? I believe we're too fat and satisfied with what we got. My daddy used to say, down there on the interstate, there's a little place called Hardee's. Y'all ever heard of Hardee's? You know, they got a sausage biscuit down there, a ham biscuit. Matter of fact, they got a big breakfast down there. He said people get down there at Hardee's at 3 and 4 in the morning fixing food for folks that are going to drive through at 5 a.m. What in the world's Hardee's got at 5 a.m. that you drive through down there to pick up? By the way, you pay them money for that little biscuit. You could have made it at home for half the cost, but you're going to pay it then. He said people are lining up at Hardee's to eat that stuff. Probably going to give you a coronary, but people are doing it anyway. Why would anybody on a Saturday morning get up so early to go get a Hardee's sausage and biscuit? Because that's what they want. Here's what Dad said. Folks are a lot more hungry for sausage and biscuit than they are the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because listen, when you're hungry, when you're really hungry, you don't let anybody stop you from getting it when you know where to go to get it. Proverbs, there's a passage that says this: the full soul loathes the honeycomb, but to the hungry, every bitter thing is sweet. What's that talking about? The full soul loathes the honeycomb. By the way, he's not talking about honey there. He's talking about a spiritual quality here. Here's the word of God. Knock on someone. We're having a gospel meeting. We're having a vacation Bible school. We're having a singing where there's going to be teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs this coming Friday night. Oh, I thank you for inviting me, but, you know, I got kids in ball. Yeah, I played ball. I work 40 hours a week. Yeah, I've done that too before. By the way, what do you think? I work just 3 hours a week or 4 hours a week? Get in this job. You'll find out it's more than 4 hours a week. Whatever the case might be, listen, look around your neighborhood. Invite people to things that have to do with the spiritual quality and listen to the statements that they're making to you. And by the way, I'm not so much criticizing, as it were, our friends and neighbors. I think it also starts with me and you. Deep down inside here, what do I think I really need in life? The seed has been planted this week. Now what? Now what? Are we going to water that seed? We may flood your field as best I can. Because the bulk of the New Testament wasn't written to non-Christians. Written to Christians to make them stay Christians. all the way to Revelation where they're dying for their faith. He that overcomes. Overcomes what? Overcomes everything. I give you access to the tree of life. You're going to suffer for a Christian. You're going to suffer mightily as a Christian. Is it worth it? Paul said, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That's why he called it light affliction. When you're comparing apples to apples, this isn't comparing apples to apples. This is comparing short time to eternity. Working together. That's also how you help this planted seed. In 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 1, Paul talks about we work together with God that you might receive this grace of God. Paul often talked about his co-laborers in the Lord. By the way, that's not just Timothy and Silas and Barnabas and those on those missionary journeys. We're talking about names that are very frequently not mentioned in the Bible, or as we say, less mentioned in the Bible, not frequently. Men like Tychicus and Epaphras and, you know, even like Titus, that Paul wrote the book of Titus. Now, Paul's doing this preaching. He's establishing congregations. He's going to establish other congregations. What's he doing after these congregations are established? What do you do, Paul, once you planted the seed? I'm going to leave somebody behind. I'm going to leave a Timothy or a Silas or a Titus. I'm going to leave somebody behind and say, you keep this work up. Why? Why is it important once the seed is planted to keep that work up? And you need more laborers because you got more work. Why is that important? Here's why it's important. It had been better they had never known the way of righteousness than after they had known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. It has happened unto them according to the true proverb. The dog has returned to his own vomit again. The sow that was washed were wallowing in the mire. 2 Peter 2, 21-22. What's that about? Listen. It's better never to hear the gospel. No, you'll be lost if you don't hear it and obey it. It's better never to hear the gospel than to have had the seed planted and you do nothing about it. To turn from what you were given. In Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 to 6, it paints an awful picture. If after you have received, after you've been enlightened, you've tasted the good word of God and the time to come, they shall fall away, verse 6. Renew them again into repentance. That's not possible. They've given up on the gospel. I've often said this, and I still hold it to be true. I would much rather sit down with someone who'd never heard the simple, pure gospel of Jesus Christ, who'd never heard it for the first time, and try to convert them through the gospel, than to go knock on one of my brethren's door that's wayward and try to get them back in church. I'm going to tell you, that's tough work. And those of you that have done that know what I'm talking about. You hear, well, Brother Clark, I know what I need to do. I believe you know what you need to do. Now do it. Oh, Brother Clark, I've had this going on and that going on. Says, we've all got stuff going on. Well, so-and-so at church said such and such to me or derogate. Guess what? They've said things like that to me too. What are you going to let make you quit the church? What's going to make you quit God? When the prodigal son realized he's going to die in the far country if he didn't do something. When the prodigal son says, remember, my father has bread enough and to spare those servants. I will arise and I will go home. By the way, did he know the elder brother was there? Did he know he's going to get criticized by his elder brother by showing up? Yeah, he did. But let me tell you something. When you want to come home, you don't let anybody stop you.
You don't let anything stop you. It's not about you and others. It's about you and God. It's your soul we're talking about. It's eternity we're talking about. Seed is being planted over and over and over. And what are you doing with it? And by the way, I'm not just talking to the adults. I know you get it. I'm talking to your kids. I've been here long enough to know the history and the track record of some kids that grew up. You know, we got all these births we've got here at Bethel. We got births that are pending coming to Bethel. Let me tell you something, I worry more about when they leave your home, much less when they're born into your home, because that's where the real test is going to be. That's where it's really going to get hot. That's when Satan's really going to come knock on your doorstep. Your mom and your dad and your preacher and your Sunday school teacher and everybody here can be a great influence to help you go to heaven. Let me tell you something, Satan is out there. The world is still out there. Tribulation is still out there. It's not going away ever till time is no more. What are you going to do with this in your heart? I'll tell you right now, I had all I had when I was growing up. I'd get out on my own, get my freshman year in college, and get out there on my own. I'll never darken the door of another church building. Am I talking about you? Is that what you've said inside your mind long time ago before you ever got to this point now of coming close to your senior year? I had a person one time look me right in the eyes after they'd left the church. They said, let me tell you something. I never did believe that Church of Christ stuff. I read a verse in Matthew 7 and 20, it says, and by their fruits you shall know them. I always shake my head and ask myself the question, why do people quit the church? Why do people become apathetic and indifferent, lethargic, lukewarm? Why does that happen? Something's happened to this seed in that heart. Can't tell me you hadn't heard sermons. Can't tell me you hadn't had somebody try to help you see this book. Don't tell me that. We live in a world full of the opportunity of this book. After this is planted, what now is the question? What are we going to do with it? Last of all, we're going to wait on the Lord. Life is a funny thing, isn't it? All of a sudden you turn around, the prodigal son's in the far country, and you, he didn't need to be doing what he is doing. By the way, he's having a good time for a while, wasn't he? And by the way, payday comes. Satan don't play fair, folks. Get used to it. God always plays by the rules. Satan never plays by the rules. Next thing you know, that seed that was in that boy many, many years ago. Train up a child and away he should go. And when he's old, he'll not depart from it. By the way, there are exceptions to that rule. But that's a rule. It's a general principle. And there was a seed planted in that boy's heart years ago about his home. Goodness of his father. By the way, everything was not rosy back home, was it? The elder brother was still back there. But my daddy's home. And my daddy will take care of me. And that seed that was in that boy's head, when times got really, really bad, next thing you know, I'll get up. I'll go talk to my dad. I have sinned. I have sinned against heaven. I have sinned against heaven and thy sight. I am not worthy to be called your son. That's broken. That's what God's looking for. I'll give you some good news. Sister Sarah Pepper came in this morning. You're familiar with a young man named Luke Spann? Luke, born and raised in this congregation. Got off into a part in his life. I'm sure he'd wished he could take all that back. Here's the good news. Luke was restored very, very recently. Luke's going to church. Luke is starving to death for the Bible, and he's feeding on it right and left and right and left. I'm going to tell you something, folks. That little Sunday school class you're teaching, or that little word of the Lord you're having your child to memorize for whatever it might be, as we say, my children were drugged all their life. They were drugged from one venue to another venue. Go to church, gospel meetings, singings, whatever the case might be. I wanted my children to know what priority number one was. Priority number one is God and everything associated with God. Now, whether you understood it or not, in your youth, that's your job. My job was to make sure you understood what priority number one is. And I did my part, and I waited on the Lord. They that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up as with wings of eagles. They shall walk and not fall. They shall run and not be faint. There's a nation that needed to hear that. And that's Isaiah's nation in Hezekiah's day. That's what Isaiah 40:31 says. And this seed will bring forth fruit with patience. You watch it grow. If you got a good and honest heart, the fruit's going to come. If you don't have a good and honest heart, the fruit of that's going to come too. One way or the other, the fruit's going to come, and by that fruit, everybody's going to know. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, here's what Paul said to a very struggling congregation. For the which cause we faint not. We give thank God without ceasing, because you received the word of God, you received it not as it were the word of men, but as it is the word in truth, the word of God. But that's not all that verse says. The rest of that verse is the part I want you to focus on. You didn't receive this as it were the word of men, you received it truly as it is the word of God, which effectually works in you. You believe this right here can work in somebody to make something out of them? You don't think so? Go talk to Luke Spann. It wasn't bells and whistles and clowns and all of that that brought him back to the Lord. What was it? There was a seed planted way back here. It was still there. But it got lost. It got lost in the trials and the tribulations and the devil and the cares and the pleasures and the riches of this life. It got lost in that. And he ended up in a far country. And there wasn't but one way up. And it was up because I was already down. And the next thing you know, he comes in contact with somebody going to water that word and work with that word. And they're going to wait on the Lord. And all of a sudden, a fruit started coming. I know what I need to do. I don't know what I need. I'm going to do what I know to do. And this effectually works in them. You believe this word? You believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You believe deep down inside that sin's the worst thing that could ever happen to you in your life. Get rid of it. Repent of it. Do you believe that you could confess before anyone the sweet name of Jesus as the one who is none other than the Son of God and the Lord? Now, are you willing to get rid of that old life, bury that old man, and arise out of that burial in a resurrection like unto either your Lord's resurrection, to arise to walk in a new life? And then not a person of accountable age in this room can't have that. You're here today and you're a child of God, but you're back off here in these things that Satan has brought back into the world, crept back in. Oh, yeah, I remember that word. I know what you're talking about. I get it. Well, let's do something about it. Repent of thy wickedness and pray God that perhaps the thought of thine heart be forgiven thee. That's what a wayward child of God was told to do in Acts 8, 22-23. Scott's going to lead us in a song selected. If you're subject to heaven's invitation, let us encourage you through the goodness and grace of God. Won't you come as we stand and sing?